last, 2, maybe 3 weeks, I'd like to take some time looking at the genealogy of Christ, but in a study that I personally have never heard anyone do before. But I thought it would be interesting, kind of excited about it myself. In Matthew chapter 1, the New Testament starts right off the bat with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It tells us about who his father was and so forth. It goes all the way back to Abraham, does not go back to Adam, goes back to Abraham. Luke, book of Luke is where we find that genealogy, where it continues on before Abraham, all the way back to Adam. But here in Matthew chapter 1, we find some interesting verses where the genealogy, though historically, is always about the men and their family line, includes some ladies, some women in the names. There's 5 of them all together. And so let's take a look at just the first couple this evening in verse number 3. Well, let me start out with verse 1, and I'll read from verse 1 to verse number 5. That's where we're going to kind of focus in on tonight. We're in Matthew 1. The Bible says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rechab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse." We'll stop there for now, but the verses we're going to look at is verse 3 and verse 5. Verse 3 and verse 5. There's 5 ladies. We won't look at them all tonight, just 2 of them. The first one we find there in verse 3, and it's spelled a little differently than the Old Testament is, but it's Tamar, or Thamar is how it's spelled there, but that's referring to Tamar. Then in verse 5, it talks about Rahab. Of course, that's differently spelled as well, but it adds the C there. But that's the same lady that we know of, and we'll talk about her in just a bit. And then, of course, later on in verse 5, talks about Ruth, who we'll get to next time more in depth. But tonight, we want to look at these 2 ladies, Tamar and Rahab. Very interesting. I find that God used these ladies, and you might wonder, why would he use them? As we get to know them a little bit more, you might wonder, you know, if you were the Lord, they would not be the kind of ladies you'd necessarily include in this list. Why is that? Well, let's take a look and find out and see that God is still gracious even today as he was over the thousands of years of Christ's lineage as well. So we're looking tonight, starting a study on the mothers of Christmas, and we'll look at that tonight as we get started. But would you bow with me? We'll ask the Lord to help us before we go any further. God, we thank you that you are gracious to us today, and we can look back in Scripture and also in our own experience, Father, how historically your grace is sufficient for our needs. And indeed, it's beyond what our needs call for. And so we thank you for that, Lord. Now we ask your Heavenly Father, as we start this study in the Scriptures, would you open our hearts and minds, help us to see what we can use to be a better witness for you, a greater love for you and our Savior, Father, and a zeal to tell others about him. May you get the glory through the things we see and hear. We pray for the young people in the back, Lord, if there's a boy or girl still needs to call on Christ. Lord, would you make tonight the night? We thank you for the good testimony of last week of this man who heard the gospel and finally made the call. And we thank you for that, Lord. Now, continue that, Lord. We'd love to see more turn to Christ. And then as believers, Lord, help us to gain more growth like our Savior. May you get the glory, and all said and done, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've got some passages of Scripture I would like to ask some help with. Who would take Deuteronomy 25 and verse 5? Deuteronomy 25 and verse 5. One verse there. Who would take that? Okay, Tony's going to take that. Thank you, sir. And then we have Ruth chapter 4 and verse 12. And I thought I saw, yes, Daryl. Thank you, sir. Then some others here. Joshua chapter 2. And verse 1, who would look up Joshua 2:1? And Kurt's going to take that. Thank you. And let's see. Joshua 6 and verse 17. Who would take Joshua 6:17? All right, thank you. Isaac, looks like you lost about 3 years when you take that beard off there. Joshua 2 and verse number 11. Joshua 2, 11, who would take that one? Joshua chapter 2, just the one verse there. All right, Vicki's going to take that one. Thank you. And then Hebrews 11 and verse 3. Got two more here. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. And Samuel, I see that hand. Thank you very much for taking that one. Hebrews 11, 3. And then the final one, James chapter 2 and verse 25. And right up here in the front, Ren's going to read that. Thank you very much. All right, here we are. The Bible tells us that Tamar is involved here in verse number 3. Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. Judas being Judah, one of the sons of Israel, the son of Jacob. And we're going to read about this lady, Tamar, who had these children, Perez and Zerah. So turn with me, if you would, Genesis chapter 38. We're going to call her tonight what the Bible calls her, the righteous widow. The righteous widow. Only God would choose a widow to be a part of the most important genealogy in history. Wouldn't you agree? You wouldn't choose that, would you? No, we'd choose a young lady who's healthy and who's who's got all kind of life ahead of her. But that's not the way it worked out. In this case, Genesis 38, that's where we're at. And let me start with verse number 6 and verse 7, where the Bible says, and Judah took a wife for his firstborn. So his son, is the one he is talking to and referring to here, whose name, the wife, that is, was Tamar. So she was married to his firstborn son, Then verse 8, and Judah said unto Onan, That was verse 6. Let's look at verse 7. And Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. The Bible tells us, first of all, that Tamar married Judah's firstborn son. That means that as we read this passage, or we don't read every verse tonight, but the Bible tells us clearly Tamar was a Canaanite. She was a Canaanite. What was part of the problem for Judah to be looking in the Canaanitish ladies for his children? They were commanded not to marry outside of their tribe. Their tribe would have been of Abraham. And, of course, there's others in their long-distance relationships. And that's where how Isaac got his wife and so forth, and Jacob got his. But Judah saw no need to follow that particular line. So Tamar was chosen. She was a Canaanite. She would have turned from idol worship to the living God. Does that mean she was a faithful follower? We don't know. But we know she would have had to relinquish her worship of the idols in order to be a part of the tribe of Israel now in Judah. So she married Well, as the Bible says, was not a good guy. How many remember in Genesis where it talked about before the flood, the thoughts of men? How many remember reading about that? What did it say about the thoughts of men right before the flood, why God actually brought that judgment? It's because their thoughts were evil continually. That is what this verse reminds me of. Look at verse 7 again. It says, and Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Came from a somewhat Christian home. I mean, this guy came from a place where God himself had spoken to Grandpa and had seen the angels and had seen the Lord do amazing things. I mean, this guy had heard the stories, and yet it seems that his thoughts, his life, was evil. So much so that God said, no, you're not bringing any of my lineage into the world. He cut him off. He slew him. The Bible says the Lord took him. Now what? Genesis chapter 38, and look at verse number 8 now. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And you might say, well, that's kind of weird. Well, that was part of the tribal duty, and we'll look at that in just a minute. that his duty was, if his brothers died, that the wife had an opportunity. The opportunity was to have a marriage with one of the other brothers before she went anywhere else or was outside of the family. They wanted to keep everybody in the family. They wanted to keep things together. And in a sense, it makes sense. It's reasonable. Of course, today we would not do that. That is not a reasonable thing for us. But the Bible says that was part of their tribal needs. Now, I'm going to tell you, if that happens in our family, I'm not going to ask one of the brothers. Say, okay, all right, so-and-so didn't make it. Now it's your turn. Now it's your turn. It seems like that's the way they'd go down the line. But, of course, that's not reasonable for us today. Yet in God's word, that was somewhat common. It was almost expected. Onan refused his tribal duty to Tamar, however. Take a look in verse number 9. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his, and it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him. All influenced the little one, didn't you think? A big brother who was wicked influenced the younger brother. He went in, he was going to do his part, but yet he decided, no, not me, not me. By the way, we read about this duty in Deuteronomy 25 and verse 5.
If brethren dwell together, and one of them dies and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her.
Okay, thank you. Now, one problem we have in Genesis chapter 38 is that Deuteronomy 25 hasn't been written yet. That command was not written down yet. Yet it was clear, it was expected as you read through the chapter, because the Judah goes on to say, the next son, when he gets older, he was too young to be of marrying age after Onan was killed. He was the next one in line. I'm going to hold off and I'll let you have him as your husband. But let's continue on here with Onan's part. He refused. It ended in death. His offspring, I think one of the reasons why he did not want to have the offspring and continue on with Tamar is that he would not get the inheritance. Who gets the inheritance in the Jewish family? The firstborn. The firstborn. So any other children he would have had after that would not have gotten that kind of inheritance, but the son that Tamar would have born would. And so I think that was part of the evil that God saw. It needs to stop right here. So God slew Onan for his evil. So the blank there is inheritance. Inheritance. His offspring would receive the firstborn's inheritance. And it was more about greed, if anything, if you think about it. It was more about greed that brought him to that point. Well, let's continue on. Looking in verse number 24. He had promised again, Judah had promised, well, I've got another son. I've got another son. And he's just not old enough. Why don't you wait? And when he gets to that age, I will give him to you and you to him, and then you can continue on. Well, he didn't do that. The time came, the Bible says, when that was to happen, and Judah didn't do that, whether he forgot or whether he just kind of hoped was everybody else would forget. But Tamar did not. Look in chapter 38 here in verse number 24. Well, let me continue on with the setup of this verse. So what happened? What did Tamar do? She realized she's not going to get another husband from Judah's sons. What did she do? She did something quite extreme. Matter of fact, something that's mentioned, that never mentioned in her life before, but yet she did it. The Bible says when Judah's wife passed away, that he was mourning and he went up to see a friend in another part of the country. While he was on the trip, Tamar found out about where he would be, and she dressed up as a harlot. She was an attractive woman, apparently, and drew attention to herself. And the Bible says that Judah, this man who is used in the line of Christ, he went to her, did not see her face. Her face had been covered the whole time, and they had an immoral relationship at that time. Then he left. As if it's, I got to go. It's time to move on. And 3 months later is where we pick up verse number 24. Let's take a look. And it came to pass about 3 months after that, it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. Does Judah sound like a guy who is a hypocrite of sorts, would you say? You know, man, she's done evilly. Let's go get her. You know, forget about what he did. And by the way, now all the world can see it, whether he meant it to be private or not. The whole world can read about it. And he said, bring her here. We need to execute her. Verse 25, when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, am I with child? And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet and bracelet and staff? And Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah, my son, and he knew her again no more. There was some sense in Tamar that she understood the lineage that God wanted through her was very important. And yet she used this way to see it through. Judah, the Bible says, however, he did not. He was not righteous himself. He acknowledged that himself, but yet he saw that Tamar was in this situation. Her harlotry, number one here, is not excused by Scripture. It's not condemned and it's not excused. It's not seen as here's the way we all need to operate. No way. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, and indeed, even in the Ten Commandments, the Bible's pretty clear. Thou shalt not covet thy what? Neighbor's wife, yeah, or his stuff, or his this and that. And so it's clear that God intended for the marriage to be solid and for life. Yet, this is the way God used this in his grace. Her motive, or number two, for righteousness is recognized by Judah. Notice what he said. She hath been more righteous than I. He said there is to be an offspring through her, and yet this is the way it's going to happen. He did not acknowledge that it was God in any kind of form or shape, but yet he said she was right. By the way, this is not the way to have a family, not the right way to have a family. But God, again, in his grace, allowed these things to happen. Number three, God's grace to her was recognized in Israel. Listen to this. Hundreds of years later, Ruth chapter 4, verse number 12. Isn't that interesting? Now, they were talking about Ruth. You know, they had finally, Boaz and Ruth, we'll learn more about that next time. Boaz and Ruth now are going to get married, and it was an exciting thing. And they did do it right. Praise the Lord. What a tremendous example there. But what was Tamar known for? She was known for have carried the seed of who? The Lord. Read that verse again for us, would you, Daryl, nice and loud?
Let that house be like the house of bread, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman.
Okay. Isn't that interesting? They didn't have the whole Bible like you and I do. A lot of the prophetic writings weren't there for them to know and to read. But yet there was something about Tamar and her history that was clear. This was God working through it. You know, it's a picture of his grace, is it not? A picture of a person whose life really could have been broken forever and not useful. But yet God, in his grace, picked up the ashes and helped put a life together that now included a lineage of Jesus, Tamar, the righteous widow. Let's go on. Matthew chapter 1, look at verse number 5 again, please, with me. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. So Rahab, that's the person we want to look at tonight. And we're going very quickly through these names. This is not an exhaustive study on them, but interesting, I feel, as we consider them. Rahab, number 2 in our outline, is the mother who lived by faith. And you say, wait a minute, I've heard about her. She wasn't so honest and upright herself. Well, let's read about her. Joshua chapter 2 and verse number 1.
Joshua, son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came to a harlot's house named Rahab, a prostitute.
Okay, thank you. So again, now Tamar played the harlot. She was not one normally. But here's Rahab. That's what she did to survive. That's what she did to pay for her living quarters in there, and it sounds like even her family as well. Turn with me, if you would, 1 John chapter 5. Again, the Bible tells us very clearly that Rahab was a Canaanite. Without God, here's the blank, Rahab was a slave to sin. Without God, Rahab was a slave to sin. You know anybody else who's been a slave to sin? You know anybody else who's been a slave to sin? I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to do something tonight that you don't want to do. Would you raise your hand with me? Raise your hand. You've been a slave to sin. Amen. I've been a slave to sin. The Bible says it was our, even part of our taskmaster, schoolmaster in the New Testament talks about that. And we look at a person like Rahab and we say, what a disgusting life. And yet we were in that situation too, not in the same actions, but the same need, with the same need. You know, when we start looking at the souls, there's not much more we can strip back and see the ugliness of each other. We all have a need for Christ, for God's salvation. She was a slave to sin. And the Bible tells us very clearly she was looking for a way out. Rahab was a Canaanite. She knew the emptiness of idolatry. Turn with me, if you would, 1 John chapter 5, please. 1 John chapter 5. Now, when I read about idols in the Bible, what immediately, let me ask you this, class, and you can answer, what immediately comes to your mind when you hear the word idol in the Bible? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Statue, stone, wood, an image of some sort, a picture of something, and that's the first thing that comes to mind. Take a look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Then it says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. We're going to hear in just a bit what Rahab's declaration was about Jehovah God. Now, why he was different. What made him stand out to her? And folks, the truth of the matter is, we would not know the God of the Bible is different if it wasn't for who? Jesus. Jesus changed everything for you. He changed everything for me. This book begins to be personal after knowing Jesus. It begins to be applicable after understanding the Holy Spirit's been trying to get inside me all this time. He's been trying to get to my head and show me what is right and what is not. She knew the emptiness of idolatry. She did not know yet the joy of God's salvation. We're going to look at that in a bit. But here the Bible says in the New Testament, little children, keep yourselves from idols. So what are some idols besides the stone, the wood, the images and so forth? Idols that we can use today. And this is just a small list that just quickly came out from my thoughts. Fortune. I think it was Dr. Phil Stringer said there was a young man he met. His plan for the future was, remember, he said his plan was to win the lottery. How many remember hearing that story? I'm going to win the lottery. Everything's going to be fine after that. And 20 years later, he's riding his bicycle to McDonald's. And McDonald's is a place where you can work and earn money, and I'm not opposed to that if you're diligent at it. But what you're capable of doing and not doing is not pleasing to the Lord, and it would be displeasing to ourselves. Fortune, fame, getting the names noticed out there. There's those things when those videos are taken and they're put up on YouTube or various websites, and so many hundreds of thousands of people start watching those videos. What do they call them? They went viral. Man, everybody's seeing it like a virus. You know, it just spreads. And people are excited, and then they finally make it on TV. Here's a video we saw, and it went viral, and we got to show everybody else, and it's going to be even more known. Fame. They call it 15 minutes of fame, and it doesn't define us, not our life. And some of the fame that we get, we'd rather not have, right? Some of the fame that's out there, we'd rather not have. Pleasure. pleasure. That is the fulfilling the physical pleasure, looking and living for that. We saw that in examples of Rahab, of course, and Tamar there. And people do it all the time, sadly. Do it all the time. We see children without homes with moms and dads in them because people are serving and looking for pleasure. That's their idol. Health. Health. Folks can get so excited and I don't know a better way to put it, but neurotic about health. Man, if we're not in this type of health, then we're not doing something right. Praise the Lord that you can be healthy. But if you're living for that and that's your idol, it's going to rob God of what he deserves in your life. Family. Family. Family can be so important in the things that they do that God, the things of God get cast aside. Well, I can't do that because of family and situations. Of course, self. That's the pride in within us. And this one kind of came to mind. Human figures. Human figures. How many have ever heard of a guy named Adolf Hitler? People worshipped him. Have you seen those old films? I mean, hundreds of thousands of people. I don't know where they all came from in Germany. And they're all lined up in those squares, and they are literally, they look like they're worshiping him. They're worshiping him. One of the most wicked men in history that we know of. And of course, there's others. Human figures become worshiped, as if they are gods. And that certainly is a problem. Without God, Rahab was a slave. But in faith, Rahab trusted God's protection. Joshua 6 and verse 17. Okay, this is Joshua talking in chapter 6, verse 17. He's telling the guys, when you go out and you start looking through the city, the walls have come down now. The only ones that are going to be alive is Rahab and anyone else in her home. And here's why. Because the Lord said it's going to happen that way. And did it happen that way? Everything fell down except one house. Everything. Everything. Have you seen, and I've never been through a tornado or hurricane. Has anyone been through a situation like that? Some of us maybe have. But you can see on some of those videos where those hurricanes or tornadoes hit that one house after another, it just sticks now. But there's always that one that seems to be right in the middle that stood for some reason, and we don't know exactly why, but we give it to God. But I can imagine that's what it looked like. Everything was death, was destruction around them, but here was Rahab because she trusted in the Lord's protection. Faith that she would not be arrested. Remember, the king had heard about the spies coming into town, and for whatever reason, the first thing he said was, somebody go to Rahab's house, find out who these guys are, where they're at. She was the one that everybody knew. They went to her place, but she trusted God to protect her. Number two, faith that the Lord is the true God. Joshua chapter 2 and verse number 11.
And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath.
Okay, thank you. This is Rahab talking. She's talking to the spies there in Joshua chapter 2. As a matter of fact, let's go to Joshua 2. We're going to read a couple verses before we finish with that part of it. But she knew all along, she knew, hey, your Lord, your God, he's the Lord. He's the living and true God. How many living and true gods are there out there, folks? There's only one. There's only one. And in the ancient world, as it is even today, there were many, many gods that were seen or for various reasons worshipped. But she came to an understanding. God showed her very clearly, he's the one true God. And she made it very clear how she believed that. The Bible tells us that faith that the Lord is true God, that was part of it. And she had faith that her family, that's the blank, family can be saved. We're in Joshua chapter 2. Look at verse number 12, please, with me. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. She had quite a family. She had a big crowd. And they were all going to fit in her house. And she said, listen, I want to bring them here and be safe. Would you make the promise? And she took it as if it was from the Lord's mouth. And God fulfilled that. He promised and he fulfilled it. Her faith was rewarded, by the way. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Someone's going to read that for us here. Hebrews, in just a moment, we'll read it. Through faith, let her see there, Rahab received God's gracious salvation. The only way you can get it, through faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 talks about that for us. Yes, that's the one. Thank you very much. So it is honors her belief in the Lord, the Bible says. She was the only one who did not believe. She was the only one who did. Everyone else did not, is the indication there in verse 31. And then the Bible tells us that Scripture proves her faith in her actions for the Lord. James chapter 2 and verse 25. Okay, thank you very much. So James, continuing his conversation on faith and works, says, hey, listen, this is what she proved by what she did. Her actions spoke what was going on in her heart. She believed that God was going to help and give salvation. By the way, I wanted to ask you this. In Hebrews chapter 11, that's, of course, we call it the faith chapter. Some call it the hall of faith and so forth. A lot of these men are in there. There are women in there, too. There are women in there. Anybody know what women are in Hebrews chapter 11? Of course, Rahab here. She's there. Sarah is there. Mary is not in there. Jochebed is in there. The Bible talks about the parents of Moses in verse number 23. Rahab's in verse 31. One more, verse 35, take a look there if you're still in Hebrews 11, says, women receive their dead raised to life again. Anybody recall someone who had someone raised to life in the Old Testament specifically? The Shunammite woman, and there was one other, the widow of Zarephath, and the prophets Elijah, and Elijah helped with those things. God really used ladies in God's Word. We're thankful for that. And as we continue on, next week we'll look at some more mothers in the lineage of Christ. But remember God's grace this week. Remember God's grace, how you and I both need it. And we need to share it. Amen? We need to share it and be a reflection of that. All right, let's go. Let's pray.